Well, it's good to see everyone here this afternoon. Good to have Randy back with us after his surgery. And that was a great meal. I'm glad Cole got something to eat this time. It was fine food. Appreciate all you good cooks. All of us, I'm sure, have had some wonderful food over these last few days. It's a great time of the year. God has blessed us so very richly. We want always to be grateful and to be generous in the way that we live our lives with others on this earth. I think it was last Sunday, one of the services, I started talking about David's reactions, and I didn't get very far. Well, I got 4 points covered. And I wanted to come back to that this afternoon and think about some more reactions that he experienced. We talked from 1 Samuel 21 about his reaction to hunger and how that he committed sin in that regard. And then to Nabal in 1 Samuel 25, he almost murdered a man who did not show proper gratitude for the service that David and his men had rendered. It almost came to murder. And David realized that later and confessed that to Nabal's wife. And then we went to 2 Samuel 12 and we saw his overreaction to the story that Nathan told him about the man, the rich man that took the poor man's lamb and sacrificed that so he would have some food for his guests. And David said, well, the man needs to be put to death, an overreaction to that. And then from 2 Samuel 6, we talked about his reaction to the death of Uzzah. And in all of that, he was disappointed in the way that God handled that, and he never confessed his sin with regard to carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. Now this afternoon, to begin with, from 2 Samuel 14, he had a reaction to Joab's request regarding allowing Absalom back into town, into Jerusalem. Well, as I've said before, and there's so much material in the book regarding Absalom. He was a fine specimen of a man as far as appearance. And he was the son of a king. And he was somewhat of a charmer. And he was devious. And he finally steals the hearts of David's subjects and rebels against his son. But after Absalom had killed Amnon, then David wouldn't let him back into town. And then Joab, commander of David's army, he works up a strategy because he knows how much David loves Absalom. And so he works up a strategy to get Absalom back into town. And he works with a woman to tell a story, and then it all works out. And finally, she says, David, well, you're the one that's not allowing your son back into town. You need to do that. And in 2 Samuel 14, in verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And he lets him come back into town. Now that all eventuates into David having to leave town. Now he does not know that at the time. He doesn't recognize that at the time. But in his involvement with Bathsheba and his killing Uriah, Nathan had said to David, the sword shall not depart from your house. What a complex prediction. Involving circumstances that involve people, one of whom gets involved in rebellion and runs his own father out of Jerusalem. Now, David at first said he can't come to Jerusalem. Now, he can come, but he can't see my face. And then finally, he allows him to see his face. Giving in right there. I know what it feels like to be a father, to deal with children. I know what that feels like. And I know there's emotional part of man, there's the intellectual part of man, and there's a connection of those things, there is. But you know, sometimes parents are so caught up in the emotional side, they do not act like informed people. They don't give the intellectual information that children need. Sometimes they don't give them discipline. And sometimes after the kids have left home, they can't bring themselves to say, "Well, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong." David had a blind spot with Absalom, it seems to me. And he so loves him. And he loves being with him. Evidently, the fellow just... he was just the kind of fellow you like to be around. And then David said, "He can't be around me." And then after a while, he says, "Well, he can be around me." And once that happened, then Absalom just started taking over. Got a retinue of people to go with him, and just stole the hearts of the people. And then finally, when it was time was right, they all rise up, and David has to get out and run away from his own son. His request was basically emotional, and he was not watching out for himself and the other people in his family. And then in the war, point six, in 2 Samuel 18:33, when David's people are finally successful in overcoming the forces of Absalom, instead of thanking God for victory and turning to his commanders and saying, "Men, if I know it was a hard battle and it was an unfortunate circumstance, I appreciate your loyalty, your dedication, and your courage." And all he does is just fall into the pit of sorrow over Absalom. "Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." And just on and on. And the soldiers see that. And Joab finally says, "Well, I guess if we had all died in the war and Absalom had lived, that would have suited you well." And you know, David couldn't really say that's not true. And he said, if you don't get a hold of yourself and stop this, nobody's going to follow you. And so he straightens up and tries to get his passion under control and his sorrow, and then begins to talk like a rational person. "I know it hurts to lose a child in various ways. But my goodness, don't lose your sense of dealing with reality simply because your emotion is involved." That was a terrible reaction to Absalom's death. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And then, in 2 Samuel 1, let's go back to 2 Samuel 1. I want you to read this with me. Saul and Jonathan had just lost their lives in battle. As the 1 Samuel ends, they've lost their life. And David had been a great friend to Jonathan, and Jonathan had been a great friend to David. And Saul had made himself a tremendous enemy of David. And David has to run for his life. And now these men are dead. What do you do when your enemies die? Well, usually, I suppose, a lot of times, if you're thinking about all of it, you just think about the good things. You appreciate the fact that you're still here and all of that, but you try to think about, well, he meant well. Well, you know, he just did the best that he could given the situation he was in, or things like that. In 2 Samuel 1:23, notice what David says about Saul and Jonathan. "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided." Now, the last part of that, of course it's true. Jonathan was still fighting for his father in the war, and they died together. Wonderful. "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives." Now, that's poetic license to the extreme, unless he's excluding in his own mind what Saul had tried to do to him. What horror he created in the life of David. And yet he can stand and talk about his enemy. After all, they're dead now. He's no longer a threat now. What can I say? Well, maybe he's thinking particularly about the relationship of Saul to Jonathan. But on one occasion, Saul tried to kill Jonathan. This sounds like sort of an emotional metaphor, an exaggeration. "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Well, of course, that's figurative language. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Isn't that something to be able to say? Well, he's God's king. Yeah, he went crazy. And he chased me like a hound chasing a rabbit. Weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. He did good things for you people in his day with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And then, O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. I haven't gotten all that figured out yet. But that's quite a profound statement to make about a friend. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? The reaction of David to the death of a former enemy, and I guess the dearest friend he ever had on the earth. At a funeral, you try as best you can to think about the good. Sometimes preachers have to say things like that too when they're preaching the funerals of people that are lost. We're grateful for the good that he did. You can truthfully say that. Lord, we're grateful for the good that he did while he was here. Then number 8, in 2 Samuel 13:21, we have David's reaction to Amnon's forcing Tamar. 2 Samuel 13:21. It's a horrible thing. We've talked about the details of that in the past, but Amnon forced his half-sister, and she was a full sister to Absalom. And after he did that with a certain subtlety and strategy, David learned about it. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. But that's all it said. Now later, Absalom will kill that boy, Amnon. But it just makes you think, you know, and David should have gotten angry. He did what? Yes, he did, David. He did that to Tamar. Talk about justified wrath. Yeah, David had justified wrath. But what did he do to address the situation rather than just to get righteously indignant about it? There is no report of anything else ever getting done about it. We have no account of his calling Amnon in, being punished in any way. As far as the record is concerned, silence is thrown over that. Maybe nothing else was done. But he got mad. Sometimes you ought to get mad. And sometimes righteous indignation ought to be carried out in the righteous fight for righteousness in the righteous way. But it's just sort of strange that sometimes maybe there was something he could have said or done, or that he could have initiated to bring about some sort of a fairness in this, and in his relationship and his responsibility to Tamar and the family and himself. But nothing ever gets done. It reminds us of Eli in 1 Samuel 3:13, when God would say, "His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." We think of Eli, at least I do, as somewhat of a great man. Sometimes, brethren, when it comes to our children, we act like fools. Instead of really giving informed guidance, of course from a heart of emotional love, we sometimes let the emotional part just take over the other part, and, "Oh, I just can't say anything against that because he's my son after all. He's my son after all. She's my daughter after all. Just can't bring myself to say anything's wrong ever." Well, he reacted to Amnon's forcing Tamar, but he did nothing as far as we can tell. And then number 9 from 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you go back to the first book, chapter 20 and verse 3. How did he react to Saul's chasing him? Back during all this time when he's having to go from place to place and he's got these vagabonds that are traveling around with him, maybe some outcasts, got his own little army. And he's talking about his situation. David sware moreover and said, talking to Jonathan, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Now that's not an overreaction. That's a real, accurate reaction to a horrible situation that Saul caused. "Jonathan, your daddy's trying to kill me. And he'll get that done one of these days, perhaps. I'm just hanging on by the skin of my teeth." He's always on the... If he could just have conscientiously killed Saul, it wouldn't have made the situation so dire. But he will not allow himself to take and lift his hand against God's anointed king. That's respect. That's reverence for God's institutions, respect for God's authority, God's appointment. God made him king in Israel. I cannot lift my hand against him. So when Saul gets after him, it's a dire situation. I can't really defend myself all that well. He had occasion where he could have killed Saul had he wanted to, but he would not. And whether you're in that dire of a situation or not, there's a sense in which the principle is still applicable to all of our cases. Because you never know the day of your death. Solomon told us about that. You don't have any control over the day of death. You don't know when it's going to come. There's just a step. Sometimes preachers would say there's just a heartbeat. Just one heartbeat between you and death. You know, it's just going along, pumping, and then all of a sudden it's... that next beat didn't arrive. The heart stops. Just a step. That's how fragile life is. We don't look at it as a fragile thing when we're young. As we get older, we begin to see it in greater perspective. And then in 1 Kings chapter 2, my last point in this particular lesson. In 1 Kings 2, I want us to think about what Solomon was told by David as David is just about to pass away. "Now the days of David drew nigh," 1 Kings 2 verse 1, "that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying..." Now here's a right response to death. "I go the way of all the earth." Isn't that something? Such a correct and profound statement that covers all of our cases. And it entailed his. This is the way earth is. This is the way the earthy man is. 1 Corinthians 15, there is the earthy, there is the heavenly. This is the way it is with earthy man. "I go the way of all the earth. But be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." You're going to be God's king in Israel? Act like a king. Act like a man. Take on the responsibility. Don't run from duty. "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." You remember back in Joshua 1 and verse 7, when Joshua was getting ready to replace Moses, and God tells him, "You stay with the law, you stay with my word, don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left hand, and thou wilt have good success." And so David comes along and he says, "Now Solomon, you're going to have to stay with the word of the Lord. And he'll prosper your way, that the Lord may establish his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. But then notice this. David realizes there is some lingering business that has not been fully addressed. Some serious business that has not been fully addressed. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, Abner and the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whorehead go down to the grave in peace. Now, isn't that something? That makes you wonder, and I can see in a way how this works, just to a point. You say, well, why didn't David take care of that? Why didn't David do something about that? Joab is a kinfolk. Joab was the captain of his army. Joab was a courageous man, just like David was. He one time said, you sons of Zeruiah, too much for me. You're too much for me. They would do things that just... David was perplexed by their violence. Their violence. Now, David was involved in a lot of wartime violence. But he was perplexed by their violence. You're too much for me. Anyway, for some reason, he never brought himself to address this sufficiently. But he says, you know, Joab did a very evil thing. This wasn't in war when he did this. This was after war. This was in peace. But he carries a grudge beyond war in peace. When we were at the Whalen's house over the Thanksgiving holidays, Whalen showed us that movie Hostiles, or Hostiles, whatever they say. One thing the movie did was to show the necessity of getting over grudges produced by wartime experiences. And that was between the white man and the red man. And that was well done in the movie. When you see an Indian do something awful to a white man, and then you start in rage against all of them. And the movie also pointed out all the Indians were not the same. And the Indians knew that. They recognized that. We just think sometimes they're all the same. They could say, all white men are the same. No, we've got good guys and we've got bad guys just like you do. But it did show the necessity of moving beyond the passion of war once war is over. That's a hard matter, brethren. That's a hard matter. So Joab keeps on killing like he's in war, but it's not war. It's peace. And David says, justice needs to be done. Solomon, see to it. But then the secondly, he says, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. That man tried to help him as he ran out of town, as he ran out of Jerusalem. And let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And then here, what about this one? And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless. For thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his whorehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. I guess you could call the first 9 verses here unfinished business. Unfinished business. Son, be a man. Be God's king. Stay with God's word. Do God's will. There's still some unfinished business with regard to justice. Unfinished business with regard to kindness. Do what you need to do. I go the way of all the earth. Do what you can to finish what I've left for you to do. Well, that's his attitude toward death. 1 Kings 2, verse 2, and then verses 3 through 9. So he's got all these reactions. You can learn a lot about David because of the way that he responded to various kinds of situations and the things he said, the things he did, and perhaps the things he did not do on occasion as well. May God help us to grow in wisdom, to take life on and to live it with the wisdom that God grants us. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?